All right, guys, we're going to just carry on now. I trust that those exercises were good and helpful. And we're going to have another one in about half an hour's time. Around the theme of leadership, of life groups, and developing a successor, which is what I'm going to talk about for the next 25 minutes or so. And so if you want to pick it up in point number three in your notes, leadership of life groups, we're going to do a quick summary of that. I want to just reiterate what I said last night, that we are wanting to create space for people to come through and lead life groups. We want you to live in your full potential in Jesus. And you know, often we limit ourselves to what God can do with us and through us. And the 12 disciples that Jesus had were all different. They were a whole mixture of people. There was Simon the Zealot on one hand, who was like a real kind of aggressive guy, and there was John, who was kind of seems to be more of a quiet, peaceful, deep thinking person. You know, there was Peter on the one side, who was kind of an adrenaline rush action man. You know, and all sorts of different characters. Matthew, who was an accountant, you know, kind of maybe a bit of an introvert, and others who were extroverts. So, our personality is not the issue; it's the heart that God is after. And if He can change the heart, then He can work through you as a leader in a life group. And so whether your disposition is quiet or loud or introvert or extrovert is not the issue. But the issue is, are we wanting and willing to go on a journey with Jesus to expand our hearts, the reservoir of our lives, our minds, and to be tools to, just facilitate His life, see lives change. And so there are seven C's in this qualities, roles, and skills of a life group leader. First one, Christ follower. Having a passion for Christ, yeah? And this is probably the most important one, although the others are very important too. but have you a passion for Jesus Christ? Are you an enthusiastic person? Are you enthusiastic about God, His Word, His Church, and His Kingdom? Just remember this, you can't divorce Jesus from His bride. I'll say that again. You can't divorce Jesus from His bride. You know, every marriage on earth is meant to reflect, certainly a Christian marriage, is meant to reflect the love that Jesus has for His church. And that church is, that love that He has for us is permanent. Yeah? So if you're a lover of Jesus, it's reflected in your love for His people. And that's a key characteristic of someone who is going to be facilitating a life group and leading God's people. They've got a love for God's people and a love for Jesus. A desire to grow and lead others into maturity. That's important. A desire to grow. Yeah, a father wants that for his children. A life group leader wants it for the members of that life group. Growing in an understanding and love for God's word. We mentioned that earlier. God's word is the final authority in our lives. And to lead others, we need to be growing in it ourselves. Consistent in personal prayer and with the church, we need to be prayers. Yeah, personally, and prayers together with the church. So our magnified times, once a month on a Sunday evening and once a month on a Thursday, those should be non-negotiable for leaders, because we are devoted to Jesus and we're devoted to the things that He is wanting to work through our lives corporately as a church. We're devoted to what the church, what God wants to accomplish through the church into the community. Therefore, we pray with the church. And then the final thing of Christ's followers, full of and dependent upon, open to the Holy Spirit. It says in Acts chapter 6, verses 3 and 5, you know, that the story of when the apostles stroke elders said, we need people to help with administrating the distribution of food to widows and and some cross-cultural issues in the life of the church. And that's, at that time, the Greek-speaking widows were being neglected. And so they appointed, they said, choose from among you seven people full of the Holy Spirit. That was one of the key requirements, full of the Holy Spirit. The reality is, friends, is that no ministry really happens unless it's led by the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so, but the good news is that we're all born again of the Holy Spirit, and God wants to fill us with His Spirit so that we can minister His life. Okay, so that's the first thing, Christ follow. Second, caring. I'm not going to dwell on this too long because we've covered a lot of these aspects already in what I shared last night and already this morning, but there's a great scripture, Isaiah 40, verse 11, which highlights four ingredients of caring or developing a shepherd heart for people in the group. And Isaiah 40, verse 11 says, He, that is God, will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with His arms. This is beautiful. This is beautiful imagery here, talking about God Himself. And carry them close to His heart. Isn't that beautiful? And gently lead those that have young. Four things then. Feed, gather, carry, and gently lead. Feed. Part of pastoring, caring for a life group is to feed people with the Word of God. Take them to green pastures. It talks about in Psalm 23. Huh? Yeah, the Good Shepherd leads us into green pastures. And when we're leading a group of people, that just growing in the richness of God's Word. Yeah, just having a heart for God's Word, devoted ourselves to God's Word, loving more of God's Word, and imparting that to others so that it's fresh. We don't bring stale bread. It's fresh food. It's not what God said to us last year, but what He said to us this week. That's, you know, fresh food. Fresh food imparts life. Fresh food gives strength. Gathering, being amongst the people, exercising hospitality, building meaningful relationships. We've talked about that. Drawing people in. Good shepherding involves carrying. It carries them close to His heart. We don't just lead on a Thursday night, but we pray during the week for those that we are caring for. Yeah, we pray for them by name. We hold them up before the Father, and that's not something that we do, if you like, legalistically. It's something that we do because we care for people. And we want to see the best that God has for them. Yeah. Praying for them, knowing the group, ministering to them, helping those who are weak in faith, supporting, encouraging, bringing healing. And Ezekiel 34 is a great passage on that. And then gently leading them, being a godly example, leading from the front, leading with integrity of heart and with skillful hands. Psalm 78 and verse 72 says that David led them, that is Israel, with integrity of heart and with skillful hands. It's a wonderful scripture which we'll be highlighting in your discussion groups shortly. We gently lead people. Galatians 6 verse 1 talks about if anybody drifts from the path, and then restore that person in a spirit of gentleness. Yeah, restore them gently. It's a great picture, that, of just people being restored and led back into the flock, led back onto the journey, led back onto the path, step by step. Yeah, and that's what life group leadership is about. So it's seeing lives restored, it's seeing lives built up, and it's leading them purposefully. People purposefully into a direction, but every step of the way. Thirdly, so we've had Christ follower, caring, and the third one is chemistry. A life group leader is a good team player, running with the heartbeat of the elders and the vision of the church. We kind of touched on that last night, that each group has its own unique flavor and has its own dynamic. But all the groups, part of the local church, are running with the vision of Jesus for the one church and the vision of the elders and the mission that God's called us to accomplish. So we serve alongside other leaders as one team. Good team chemistry with the elders, so that, yeah, and if there are any unresolved problems or issues in any of the in a life group, problems don't just go away. And if there's if there's issues that are difficult to handle, or things that are recurring that could affect the health of that person, the health of the group, or even the health of the church, particularly if it can affect the health of the church, but then yeah, just make it known to one of the elders. And you may say, well, what if that person has asked me to keep that issue in confidence? I think there's a couple of things on that. If somebody says to you, well, I've got this issue, but it's a recurring thing, I want to keep it, but I want to just tell you in confidence. You need to really weigh up, if it's a recurring thing, is it something, if it's a long-standing issue, and is it actually affecting other people, and particularly other people in the church? You're going to have to be honest with that person and say, okay, this issue, actually, I need to share with one of the elders, because actually it's potentially a long-term issue that's been damaging yourself, and it potentially can damage others. But we want to see you free, we want to see you in health, and we want to walk this journey through of bringing life and freedom to you. And so what kind of issues might those be? It could be issues of sexual immorality. It could be issues of addiction. It could be issues that relate to the demonic, that just not going away. And so we need to just keep that in mind. And that those may be rare things. Yeah, generally, most of the issues in life groups, when somebody comes to you and says, I want to keep this in confidence, you keep it in confidence, because it needs to be a safe place where we're building healthy relationships together. But what I'm saying is that we need to remember that the life group is part of the whole of the church. And to encourage healthy life, there needs to be good communication with the leaders and the elders. Are you with me? Yeah. If you've got any questions on that, for clarity, if you want to talk that through a bit more, happy to talk that at the end of the session here. Chemistry, a good team player. We need to be secure in ourselves and not threatened by others' success. You know, if our life group's not growing as quickly as another one down the road, relax. Jesus is building his church in that sense. But relax. Be relaxed. Just you keep faithful. You keep open to God. Keep waiting on God. Keep working with your successors and others in the group. And enjoy what God is doing in your group, and celebrate what he's doing in other people's groups. Not easily offended. This is an important one. Yeah. That we're able to live healed. Yeah. That we don't take things personally. You know, and when you care for people, and when you're leading, sometimes you take on responsibility for things that happen that you actually shouldn't take on responsibility for. And it's a challenging thing, as it is for a parent, and if they have issues with their child, you know, there are things that we need to take responsibility for, and we need to speak into, and we need to embrace ourselves. But there's other things that we actually just have to realize. Sometimes that's life. Things happen, yeah, and then we have to release them to God and carry on. Move forward, yeah. Number four, commitment. Doing what it takes. The bottom line is that nothing in life happens without commitment. you and I are what we are committed to. And that's what our commitment to Jesus means. It's a commitment. He's committed to us, and we commit to him. And so commitment is a key thing. If we're going to, the life group leaders that we're looking for are those who are committed to the vision of Jesus. They're committed to Christ. They're committed to his kingdom. They're committed to develop people in Jesus. They're committed to growing in themselves and all of those things. Number five, character. Okay, paying attention to the heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Proverbs 4:23 says that the heart is the wellspring from which all the issues of life flow out of. And we know that great scripture when Samuel goes to Jesse's household and he's looking at all seven of the brothers and he thinks, oh, it must be the eldest one. God says no, and he goes down like no, 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 no. And he thinks that's the end of the line. And so Samuel says to Jesse, have you got any other sons? And he says, yes, there's one out in the field somewhere. I didn't invite him because he wasn't in the reckoning. But he says, okay, bring him. And in the process of going down the line, God says to Samuel, I don't look on the outside, I look on the heart. And so the heart is the heart of the matter. And so two acronyms here. Normally, if you go to a doctor, it's not a good thing to have a high heartbeat or heart rate or a fast heart rate or high blood pressure and a fast heart rate. But anyway, ignore that for the time being, because the two acronyms are HIGH, H-I-G-H, and FAST, F-A-S-T. Okay, so God's high heart standards for leadership. H is for holiness, a holy heart. Not a common word in our culture, but very common to God. He's the only one who is holy all the time, and he calls us to step up into his presence. He steps down into our world without changing himself, but he steps down into our world so that we step up into his world and we are changed. Mm-hmm. We need to become more like him, more holy. So is there a sensitivity to sin and a heart of repentance, a willingness to become more holy? And I've just thrown this one in, a commitment to walk in sexual purity. Now that doesn't mean that sexual sin is any worse than any other sin. But when it comes to leadership, you will know as well as I do how many people have actually been caught out in this area in the church worldwide. If marriages, if families, if churches are going to be healthy, then we need to walk in sexual purity. And we need to be teaching about sexual purity in the church, because the reality is that our children, particularly, and our teenagers are growing up in a culture where what's being taught in the schools is far from what's taught in God's word. Yeah. And so we need to be open about sexuality, and we need to talk about it so we're walking in purity. It's that great scripture in 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2, where it talks about older men and younger men. Let me just read it so I don't misquote it. It says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with all purity. So just a great scripture of kind of group dynamics, you know, just healthy dynamics of relationship, you know, kind of ladies connecting with ladies, men with men, and just encouraging one another, and couples with couples, yeah. And so I just want to say that for the singles, you know, that we are building an environment where they can be healthy in their sexuality, and you know, we're teaching the truth, and we're modeling that well as married couples as well. Mm-hmm. And for the married couples, make love regularly. Yeah, get intimate regularly, physically, you know, not just, oh, we're spiritual, we pray together. You know, that's great, but we need to be physically close to each other. Yeah, that's the way God's designed marriage to be. And we talk about it unashamedly, unapologetically, because if there's an area that the devil wants to blow out, that's the area. Yeah, there's three areas where the devil comes time and time again. He's so predictable, he's boring. And yet Christians get caught out with it time and time again. Money, sexuality, and pride. Possessions, passion, and position. And that's why these things need to be talked about in leadership training, in any form of ministry in the church, so that we're aware of these things and we're not caught with our pants down, or we're not caught in any way, okay? We know about the issues and how to deal with them. And so holiness is key. Holy heart. Secondly, integrity. Is the person respected in the marketplace? He has a good testimony and at home. Because integrity is what you are in the church, what you are at home, and what you are in the marketplace is what you are. There's no change, okay? You know, Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day, when they asked him, who do you say you are? This is what he said. He said, I am what I told you I was last week, last month. I haven't changed. He'd already told them that he was the Messiah. You know, that he and the Father were one. He said, look, nothing's changed. You know, but they couldn't come to terms with it because they were expecting something different. But he didn't change. And we've got to be real people and people of integrity. And I just want to highlight this thing. If you want to lead people, or if you want to gather people, if you want people to gather around you, just be real. Just be yourself. Oh, God made you as you are. Yeah? Just be yourself. You don't have to, Mike doesn't have to be a Sean, and Kata doesn't have to be a Andrea, you know, and Zare doesn't have to be a Malcolm. We need to just be ourselves and let the life of God flow through us as we are. Be real. Be real. And people are drawn to that. Yeah. And you know, and if we've got struggles, sometimes we just share our struggles, even if you're leading a group. Yeah. I ask people to pray for my shoulder in the life group on Thursday. You know, maybe that's not an emotional struggle, but it's a physical pain I've had for a few months now. And we just got to be real. You know, if there's guys in the workplace or guys at the gym or guys where you're connecting with, and you've got a pain or you're struggling with stuff, just tell them you're struggling with this. They won't think less of you because you're a Christian, because you share some of those issues with them. You've got to be wise what you share with them. I'm talking about just, you know, kind of run-of-the-mill some of those things. But be honest. It's good to be, if you want to develop relationships where people open up their hearts to the God of the gospel and the God, your God, the God in you, then you be open with them and real with them. You know, it says in John chapter 4, before Jesus unpacked the gospel to that woman at the well and changed the whole community, it says he was tired. And he sat down at the well. That's the reason he sat there, because he was tired. You know, we are not machines. I'm just correcting some bad theology. You're a unit. Yeah. You know, that phrase has become very... And I know what that means.
Some big unit.
Yeah. But the reality is that we are not machines. We are beings. Human beings. And if they're not, yeah, the positive analogy about the being and the machine is that both can break down if they're not well maintained.
Yeah.
Yeah. But we're not machines that are just wound up and, you know. We have to be real. Okay, so holiness, integrity, gratitude, okay, talked about that. Coming with a positive contribution, being a yes man in the sense of positive man, positive person, yes to Jesus, you know. Thankfulness is such a key thing. Humility, seeing yourself as God sees you, not too high and not too low. Often, I want to just say, we most of the time, as Mike Hanchett pointed out, the problem with many Christians is we see ourselves as too low. Like a false humility, or we see ourselves through the lens of our background, or the lens of our personality, or whatever, the lens of things that have happened to us. Let God blow up that lens and give you the lens of his word, so that you can see yourself as he sees you. You are the apple of his eye. You are his delight. You are his son, his daughter. He is cheering you from the sidelines or from the platform of heaven. He really is. God is saying, go for it, my son. Go. And so humility is seeing yourself as God sees you. Not too high or too low. And see, when we live in that identity, we don't need to prove ourselves through performance. We can be secure. Okay, that's high, H-I-G-H, holiness, integrity, gratitude, humility. And then the other acronym is FAST, faithful, accountable, servant-hearted, and teachable. We've touched on a few. I just want to touch a little bit on faithfulness, faithful in the little things. Again, I just want to commend Mike and Katter for the spotless toilets. Yeah, faithful in the little things. Yeah, I could go around the room here and just talk about each person here. It's something that people are faithful in the little. That's a wonderful thing. Faithful in financial giving. Jesus talks about that in Luke 16, verse 11. He says, if a man has not been faithful in the use of worldly wealth, who will entrust to him the true riches? Luke 16:11. Go and have a look at that passage, Luke 16:10 to 13. It's all about faithfulness. Faithful in the little, faithful with money, and faithful in what is another man's, serving another man's vision, being responsible to another person. Those are all tests of faithfulness that set us up for leading others and ministering to others in the kingdom. Accountability, we've touched on quite a bit, so I'm not going to dwell on that. Serving, again, greatness in Jesus' eyes is serving. Matthew's 20, 28 and 23, 8 to 12. If you want to be great, serve. And then teachable, being open to instruction and correction. It says in Proverbs 9 and verse 9, rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will add to his learning. Do not correct a scoffer, however, lest he hate you. So are you a wise man or a scoffer? How do you handle criticism or instructions from others? And so character, or paying attention to the heart, is the foundation of all ministry. And there's a list of things further there out of 1 Timothy 3. What I want to say again around that is that those scriptures where it talks about elders and deacons, actually, most of those character requirements are for all believers. Yeah. For all believers. Yeah. I'll say it again. They're for all believers. Yeah? You can maybe just pick out one or two that are particularly appropriate for elders and deacons in terms of teaching and so on. But God wants every married man to be a husband of one wife, not two. Yeah, he wants every man to be free from the love of money and not have any addictive habits, you know, whether it's too much wine or whatever it may be. And he wants our families just to be strong. He doesn't want anybody to be double-tongued or gossiping, you know. Let me just say that. Let's know how to deal with what people bring to us. And in a godly way, in an honouring way, that honours the person. So we pray and we see them going forward in God. Don't be a gossiper or a third party for other people's gossip. Yeah, or a dustbin for other people's gossip. Yeah, let's handle these things biblically and handle them well. And wife, husband and wife should be equally committed as a team. That's where team ministry starts. Yeah, that's the first small group. Yeah, family. Yeah, that started in the Garden of Eden long before, you know, other things. And so that's where it starts. It's husband and wife. We're a team together. We're equally committed together. That's the blessing of ministry. You know, Lynn's very different to me, if you hadn't noticed. And I'm very different to her, you know. And she's got gifts that, you know, differ to my gifts. She's prophetic. She's direct. She's generous. All sorts of things my wife has. And the two together work together as to make a strong team. Yeah. Yeah, so that's the blessing of team ministry. So Mike and Katta got complementary strengths. Zara and Amanda, Gareth and Andrea, Sean and Mary Lee, Gareth and Andrea and Charles and Charles and Jan, yeah? And so, yeah, let's play to our strengths, but let's play in team. And so that the two together make an incredible impact. So that's part of character, working together. All right. Okay. And then the last two were capacity and competence. Okay. Capacity and ability to grow in serving people in the group. Can I just say this thing on faith? Faith is not necessarily being loud, but faith does require us to be verbal. You can't be a person of faith unless you verbalize and speak God's word out. Yeah. I did a preach on that end of last year about, you know, the importance of the fact that faith comes from God's word, but faith has to be spoken. Yeah, has to be verbalized, to be exercised, to make a difference. And so we need to be growing in faith. Yeah, all of us have a measure of faith, and that but growth in faith comes from being in God's word, and have an expectation that comes from that. That's very important in terms of making, you know, being positive contributors and edifiers in the life group. Okay, and then under competence, I've put key roles and skills for life group leaders, and I'm not going to recap through those now because we've covered most of those. Let me just highlight one: developing listening and communication skills. That's a good skill to develop in terms of leading a life group and respecting people and encouraging conversation, etc. And another important skill to develop is the art of delegation. Yeah, delegating tasks to people. And so I want to, the current life group leaders who are all here, delegate responsibilities. Get somebody to do administration in your group, to plan events, to be a prayer coordinator, to facilitate the worship, look at the catering aspects of things, to plan friendship evangelism events. And there's many, I've got a whole list of things which I'll circulate to you guys, but start to see some of the things that can be done that facilitate the dynamic of the triangle: worship, discipleship, and mission, where we're all involved, where we're actually matching people's strengths with our purpose. Yeah, and you'll see an incredible growth in people and a fruitfulness in your group. Okay, the final thing I want to talk about in this session is developing a successor. Okay, it's section number 4 in your notes, and I'm just going to whiz through this quickly, and then we're going to have a look at the triangle again, but from a slightly different perspective, looking at rather than the group, looking at the person or the successor or the leader. Each Christian, for us to lead a healthy, balanced life like Jesus modeled, we need to be people who are healthy spiritually, healthy emotionally, and healthy socially. Yeah, having that upward, vertical relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Being healthy, having a healthy EIQ, emotional intelligent quotient. A healthy inner world, that emotional heart world, that interior world. And then developing skills socially in terms of reaching, you know, connecting with people. And we're not limited by our background. But we come into a new birth in relationship with Jesus, that thing of relationship. And as we read his word, as we fellowship with others, we grow in fellowship with God, and there's a health that comes to our lives. It's beautiful just to see what the Lord was doing with Zare in the last couple of weeks. And he shared it in the life group on Thursday, and I hope he doesn't mind me sharing it now. Just in terms of being transparent about his life. Just great to see how God just took off a whole lot of emotional baggage that has been there for years, over a decade, I think. And longer, yeah. And that's the God we serve, okay? So when we're born again, it's not just instant, everything's all right in all of these areas. No, there's when we're born again, we become a son. But then our spirits are made alive. But then there's an outworking of that in our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions. And we start, as we open up our life to God and to other friends who are godly friends who are walking with God, we can go through a journey of being healed and being set free. Yeah? And part of that includes our social development as well. Sean tells me that one of the things he struggled with and he still struggles with is actually sometimes just being around a whole crowd of people, because by nature he's an introvert. Now you may not believe that now, but it is true. And so since he's known the Lord, God's taken him on a journey of becoming more outgoing socially. Yeah, we're all on a journey, friends. We're all sick people being healed, in that sense, in our soul and in that area of our lives. But we have the dynamic of the power of Jesus Christ in our lives, which is an upward dynamic. It's an upward trajectory. The graph is going upward. Yeah. And we can live to the full. We can live in health emotionally. We can grow in health socially. That's God's intent for us. Yeah. And not stay. We don't need to stay where we were. I love the prayer of the African American lady who said, "Well, I thank God that I may not be what I should be yet, but I thank God that I'm not what I used to be." Yeah, I'm on a journey. And it wasn't quite like that, but
it is.
I was going. That was freewheeling. Yeah. Okay, so how do you develop a successor? How do you spot a successor? Look for somebody who's taking the group seriously. Consider those who challenge your leadership. They may be potential leaders who sometimes are a bit frustrated. Pray regularly for a new successor. Friends, don't underestimate that. Pray. Look for people who embrace the small group vision. See who's blowing wind into your sails. And then look for people who are growing spiritually, emotionally, and socially. Those areas I've just mentioned. Spiritually, do they see God working in their life? Are they eager to learn? Do they actively participate? And so on. Emotionally, are they secure enough to be vulnerable and honest with the group? Are they aware of their strengths and weaknesses? How do they respond to confrontation and character development? Socially, are they able to listen to others in a caring way? How do they participate in group discussion, etc.? And then the four responsibilities of a successor. Four L's. Number one, to love. Work with your leader to share the share something of the care of the group with your leader. Two, learn. Learn from what the leader does or doesn't do. Spend time together socially. Review the life group meetings together. Ask, how do we do? Plan the next meeting. Pray for group members together. Leadership is caught more than taught. Certainly as much as taught. Take advantage of any training as it is offered, as we're doing now. Lead. Take opportunities as given. Prepare well. Do your best. And ask for feedback on areas of improvement. Look, as a successor, you too need to be looking for future successors. And then there's six steps to bring them through. Model, mentor, monitor, motivate, move aside, and multiply. Prepare the way, then get out of the way. And then there's some practicals there about assessing the meetings together, giving increased responsibility. Spend lots of fun social time hanging out together. You know, this idea that Jesus was always serious is unbiblical. He prayed with his disciples, he paid the price with them, and he played with them. He shared life with them. Great. Okay.